Good morning. Welcome to the live stream Bible study of the Olson Park Church of Christ. My name is Kyle Pope. I preach for Olson Park. We're delighted that you've joined us this morning for our live stream Bible study. This will be the last one on Sunday that we do in this format for a little while. We'll begin next week streaming services, and we'll have a little bit more to say about that in a few moments. We would encourage you, though, to continue to, if you're unable to be with us during our time of assembly, to continue watching the live stream at home at 10 on Sundays, and we're going to continue until we can resume our regular schedule to live stream Bible studies on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. So we'd encourage you to join us for any or all of those periods of Bible study. A few announcements that we want to make as we get started this morning. Please, members, remember to check about those of our number who are sick and shut in, as well as other announcements that come up. As we mentioned Wednesday, we rejoiced this week to have a baptism in Christ, and we're delighted to have a new brother in Christ, and we rejoice in that. Also, as we announced Wednesday, we have had to cancel the summer Bible study, and Lord willing, we will perhaps use that same theme next year, but because of social distancing and the numbers as they still are, the elders didn't feel like there'd be a way that, especially with kids' classes, we could resume that or be able to have that as scheduled. So far, we are still on track for the debate July 20th, 21st, 23rd, and 24th on the 80-70 doctrine. This is a false doctrine that has had inroads all across the country. The specific element of that doctrine that will be debated is the question of, will Jesus really come again? And this will be a debate featuring Brother Holger Neubauer and Brother Bruce Reeves. I will be moderating for Bruce, and I think it'll be a very good discussion. There's information on the website about that. Both of these men, I think, will handle themselves in a manner that is very gentlemanly, and this will be a discussion of what does the Bible teach to try to discern the biblical teaching on this particular issue. Please take a look at today's bulletin that's available electronically. You can go online as well and subscribe to get it via email. And the lesson today is it still possible to be simply Christians? And we'd encourage you to do that. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning, the elders have decided that next Sunday, May 10th, we are going to begin to assemble again in a fashion. And here is what they asked me to explain about that. First of all, we will only have one assembly on Sundays. Typically, our members know that we have an assembly at 9, then Bible classes at 10, and then another assembly at 11. We're only going to have an assembly at 10 a.m. During this assembly, Lord's Supper provisions will be provided, and arrangements are being made to purchase the individual containers that each member that is going to partake of the Lord's Supper. When you first come in, those will be available on the table, and you can take those for the appropriate time when the Lord's Supper becomes available. There will also be extra hand sanitizers or hand sanitizer dispensers that will be available. We're wanting to do everything that we can to protect one another and to not spread this, especially to those that are vulnerable to it, have lowered immune systems and things such as that. And because of that, the elders are asking that all who do assemble maintain respect for one another by practicing social distancing in accordance with the suggestions that are offered to us by our government. And involved in that, please, no handshaking, no hugging for the time. And if you choose to bring a mask, those won't be provided, but you can bring them and you can wear them. I personally will be wearing one except for when I preach. Also, in order for us to be able to spread out, the elders have made provision for there to be a television in the large classroom. There's already a television in the cry room, so that will allow us to be able to spread out. If our numbers get to the point where we are a little closer than we need to be, you would still be allowed to use your mobile device, perhaps in another classroom or even in a car, and that way we're still able to be with one another. We're still assembling together. We're still able to participate in these other elements of worship that we've not been able to, but you'll still be able to maintain these social distancing provisions. And the elders also wanted me to specifically make it clear that if you do not feel comfortable yet assembling together as a church, they understand. This is simply something for us to start the ball rolling. This is kind of phase one, as you know, locally there have been some measures in Texas that have kind of started a phased approach to opening up certain things, and so that's what the elders here are doing as well. But they want it to be clear that if you don't feel comfortable yet assembling, they will certainly understand. Please make use of the resources that we continue to make available. Our website, olsonpark.com. You can get bulletins, you can get sermons, the audio, the video as well. If you need to get in touch with us, please leave a message at the building, 806-352-2809, or you may call my cell phone, 806-341-1686. As we begin this morning, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have on this Lord's Day, the day of our Lord's resurrection, to be able to come together virtually and to be able to open our Bibles together, to remember what you have taught us, to remember what you've revealed, to encourage each other in the struggles that we face in life, and to be able to gain guidance and wisdom from your word. Please be with me as I offer these words. Help me to say those things that are in accordance with your word and sound in the things that I present. Please be with us in this country. We pray that this situation will come to an end quickly. Be with the doctors that are researching this particular issue. And I pray that perhaps a cure may be able to be found very quickly. We love you very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are now in a situation in which this has gone on for coming up on about 2 months. Our lives have been turned upside down in many respects. A lot of things that were normal have had to be set aside. And as those of you who are members at Olson Park who've watched the live streams know, I have not dealt with the COVID situation directly very much. I want you to know, though, that as this first began, one of the things that kind of came into my mind and was in the back of my mind all along is, what's going to happen when this is all over? Now, I think of that from several standpoints. You know, there are things that have been done. There are approaches that people have taken. There are comments that people have made. There are actions that people have engaged in. And my great caution and concern was, may it not be that there are things that take place during this time that in some way kind of make things more difficult when it's over. And so for a few moments this morning, understand I'm not suggesting that it's over yet. We realize that even the baby steps that Olson Park is making and others are making to try to resume some aspect of normal life, it'll be some time before things are back to normal altogether. The mayor in Amarillo announced that because Amarillo's numbers seem to be a little bit higher than some in other areas, there's some help that's going to be coming from state and federal sources this next week to try to really kind of get a handle on things in Amarillo. But in our time together this morning, I want us to think about, from a spiritual standpoint, some things about what lies ahead when that time comes, when this is over. And we're going to look at about four areas. First of all, when this is over, will I remember exactly what it is that I've missed? You know, early on in this situation, a dear gospel preacher friend of mine, Doy Moyer, who is scheduled to hold a gospel meeting for us in the upcoming years, he wrote an excellent article in which he was responding to a concern that many had expressed, that what if after this is over, people just they've engaged in live streaming, and maybe they just won't want to come to services anymore. Maybe they won't be faithful anymore. And Brother Moyer had an excellent article in which he said, you know, I think just the opposite is going to be true. Because what has happened as a result of not being able to engage in so many of these things that were just taken for granted, so many of these things that were just a normal part of life, spiritually, so many of these things that are just a part of what it means to be a Christian, all of a sudden, to not be able to do those in the same way, Brother Moyer expressed, and I fully agree, made it clear how necessary those things are in our lives. For example, the idea of our time with others. Now, we've been able to stream, we've been able to email, we've been able to talk on the phone, but it's not the same, is it? It's not the same as being able to look someone in the eye and to be able to be with them. In the baptism that I mentioned, we kept social distance, and yet, oh, it was so wonderful to be able to see some brothers and sisters in Christ and to share with them in that moment in which grandfather baptized his grandson. How wonderful. But I'll tell you, it's things like that that make us realize we need each other. We need to be with each other. And this is one of the reasons that when things are normal and ordinary, it is devastating to us in spiritual terms for us to deprive ourselves of that interaction with one another. I want to go to a text in the book of Ecclesiastes that I think illustrates this point for us in many respects. Notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, it says, "Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors. Nor is his eye satisfied with riches, but he never asks, 'For whom do I toil and deprive myself of good?' This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." How true that is. And I hope that when this is over, all of us will realize what we missed in not being able to be with one another. I hope that we will also remember what we've missed in terms of when it comes to times of worship, being able to sing praises to God. Now, I know that many perhaps in their homes and in situations where they were with their family sang praises to God in their personal worship to God. But it's not quite the same as when we come together as a church and we can sing praises. Now, I'll tell you, that's something I'm really looking forward to about what we're planning for next Sunday. We can sing with one another. Now, I'm going to wear a mask. I'm not going to wear a mask when I preach, but I'm going to wear a mask when I sing. But to be able to raise our voices together and praise our God, I have missed that. And I hope that you have too. Read with me a couple of these passages that are so familiar to us. We know them probably almost by heart, but let's listen to what they tell us about this joyous element of our worship to God. And I hope that when this is over, we'll remember and we'll cherish how important this is. Starting in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We speak to one another in song. We're rousing each other to stand for the cause. Over in Colossians, let's notice there very similar language in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 15. Let's notice here the text says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching." Notice we speak to each other, but we also teach each other, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is something that we've just not been able to engage in. You know, I've heard of congregations that have tried to sing together through Zoom calls and Zoom arrangements. And, you know, there's some great things about that. I know there are kind of technical difficulties sometimes with the lag of the internet and things like that. But I hope that when this is over, we remember what a precious thing that is that we've missed. And, you know, another thing that I think is an element of this is just smiling faces. Now, early on in this, I'll admit to you, one of the things that was the most disturbing to me when it first kind of started, I made a trip to Walmart. And my wife had already been to Walmart a little bit, and there had been some times where the shelves were empty of toilet paper. But I tell you, this particular time, very early on in this, before things really began to kind of roll back and there'd been executive orders, I went to Walmart and it wasn't just toilet paper. The meat shelf was empty. The eggs were empty. Lunch meat was empty. And I'll tell you, all of a sudden, you didn't see smiling faces at Walmart. You saw very sober tones. You saw anxiety. You saw worry. Now add to that the fact that now in the time since then, excuse me, you've also seen people that have the mask. And you just can't gauge somebody's attitude and reaction when their face is covered. Now I realize that there are good reasons that has continued, and I don't at all balk at the need for that in various situations. However, I miss seeing smiling faces. And I hope that we will cherish, when this is over, that simple joy of being able to interact with one another and to see the joy that can be a part of our lives once again. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. And in Philippians chapter 4, let's notice together verses 4 through 8. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. The apostle says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." I look forward to the time in which we no longer have to have the kind of anxiety and worry that we have over these last few weeks. I look forward to that time in which we'll see these things again. You know, another thing that I want us to consider is, when this is over, will I appreciate how I am blessed? You know, we go through our lives and we make this point quite often, how blessed we are in the United States. In our generation, we live like kings compared to most who have lived throughout human history. The things that we take for granted, that we consider to be common and ordinary kinds of things, throughout much of human history, were not a factor at all. You know, toilet paper. I think that in some respects is a fairly modern kind of convenience. And yet here, all of a sudden, for several weeks, it's been difficult to be able to have those kinds of normal things. Will we be grateful for just the common resources that we have? You know, in situations where we know throughout history there have been famines, there have been plagues, People were doing good to be able to put any food in their stomach, to be able to put any food on their table, and to clothe their body in even the most minimal ways with the most humble kinds of clothing. And throughout these difficulties, I don't want to minimize them, but at the same time, I want to view them in perspective. Because while we've been deprived of some things, we also need to recognize how blessed we have been to have the things that we need. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, our Lord talks to us through the Apostle Paul about our attitudes towards things, our attitudes towards wealth and money. And it is in the context of this that I want us to notice some elements. We talked several weeks ago about the idea of contentment, and we looked at several things in this passage, but notice verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When this is over, I hope that we'll cherish the simple pleasures that we have, the things that are conveniences that we maybe took for granted. For example, you know, there's been a lot of talk about all the restaurants that have been closed. I know a few have begun 25% capacity here in Texas to open up to some extent. Others have chosen not to. But you know, as we think about that, in much of human history, has it been that, you know, we would have the convenience of, well, you know, I don't have time to kill the chicken and to prepare it. I'll just go to KFC. Is that even something that has been an option? We've had a little bit of a taste for a while, perhaps, if we have not been able to do that, or we chose not to do the drive-through kind of takeout approach, to realize, you know, we have to kind of take care of these things ourselves. But I hope that we remember our Lord's words in Sermon on the Mount. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, in this section where he talks about anxiety, I just want to look at the closing words of Jesus' statements here about this. He says, therefore, beginning in verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I hope when this is over, we'll appreciate that. We'll appreciate things like the freedom to function and operate and travel and do the things that we need to leave our house without some kind of concern or anxiety. And I want us to look at a text with me, if you would, over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, which specifically talks about something that I want us to think about for a few moments, especially with respect to the attitudes that we have towards our leaders, be it political leaders or our leaders within the Lord's church. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I want us to think about that. And the connection I'm making here with the idea of freedom is, you know, we are blessed to live in a country in which we have an influence over the decisions that are made by our leaders and those that actually act as our leaders. But this text absolutely describes the appeal that we ought to make to God on behalf of those, even here in a situation of a monarchy, they're to pray for kings and to those who are in authority that they will act in such a way that Christians can be what they ought to be. And I hope that during this period of time, we haven't fallen prey to the kind of attitudes that I see far too often in the world at large. A kind of disrespectful attitude towards those that are leaders. Instead, we ought to be prayerful for them. They're in a tough position. They're in a position in which they've got to make choices that don't make anyone happy. I'll tell you, I've been so disgusted when I watch the news to see the ways in which people will talk about those that are serving our nation, and yet they mock them and make accusation against them. And I'll tell you what, when Christians then will chime in with that and post something on Facebook or just echo that kind of disrespectful attitude, I think we need to be ashamed of ourselves. But I'll tell you what, I think that when this is over, I hope that we will really appreciate the tough work that has gone into those kinds of things. And the same thing is true if we're talking about our leaders within the Lord's church. But I want us to appreciate the fact that we generally have lots of choice, don't we? Go with me to Joshua for just a moment. Over in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And let's remember here at the close of Joshua's life and work after he's led the Israelites into their conquest of Canaan, he makes this bold appeal that echoes the reality of our service before God, our situation before God in all aspects. Is it such that we have been predestined and everything is already decided? No, we have choice. Joshua chapter 24, read with me beginning verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, we have always, even in this difficult time, had the freedom of choice with respect to our service to God. But we have had some things restricted that normally we do not. And I'll tell you, I hope that when this is over, it will lead us to cherish the freedoms that we regularly enjoy. And perhaps the fact that we have not been able to engage in some things we normally would, we've been deprived of some freedoms that we normally take for granted, maybe it'll lead us to realize the blessing that we have. And I want to look at one last thing as we think about this idea of blessing, and that is the issue of technology. Now, some weeks ago, I did an article in which I had gone back and done some research on what we know about how Christians handled a very similar kind of situation back in 1917 and 18, when there was Spanish influenza that affected the whole world, that had a deep impact on the lives of Americans. And we looked a little bit at some of the issues pertaining to that. There were a lot of similarities, but one thing that was glaringly different that I hope we don't take for granted is the idea of technology. One of the articles, I was actually a little surprised to see that one of the articles mentioned a preacher and elders quickly getting together and talking over the phone. And I wasn't sure if that early on there would have been that kind of opportunity to be able to communicate. But do we realize how blessed we are in a situation now? You know, in 1918, we couldn't live stream a Bible study. In 1918, we didn't have smartphones that would allow us to be able to go anywhere and to stream and to talk to one another. You know, my wife and I have been able to FaceTime with our grandchildren that are across the country. What a blessing that is. I hope that we realize what a blessing that is. And what an opportunity that is. Read with me, if you would, over in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I want us to notice something that our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount about the role that we as Christians are to play. And let's think about that in light of this particular issue. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, think with me about this blessing that we enjoy. Not only has modern technology, now I understand there's a lot of wicked things that are a result of modern technology, but we're also talking about something in which we can spread the light of the gospel in an instant. We can speak to people the world around about the truth of God's word. What a waste it is, brethren, when I see Christians allowing themselves to use this treasured resource to bicker about things of a worldly nature, to fuss about this decision of that leader or that kind of thing. That's not what we need to be doing. We need to be shining forth the light of the gospel, and we need to allow it to be something in which we use this treasured blessing as salt and as light. And I hope when this is over, we will realize how we've been blessed, and we will certainly do all that we can from this point on to make the best use of it. Now, I want to also look at what may be a little bit of a tough issue, but when this is over, will you and I have relationships that we need to mend with one another? You know, I'm not applying this personally necessarily, but just in general terms. There's a great deal of concern that's going on now. The longer that this has gone on, you're hearing political leaders that are talking about, and even police that are beginning to talk about the concern over, here you've had a shutdown, a lockdown, stay-at-home orders. There are increases in domestic kinds of problems. And I'll tell you what, it may not be that in your life or in my life there have been that kind of issues, but I certainly hope that the frustrations, the anxieties, the pressures of this situation have not allowed us, whether it be through technology or whether it be through some other kind of interaction, to act in ways that damage our relationships with one another, whether it be just our neighbors, whether it be our co-workers, or whether it be our brothers and sisters in Christ. Will there be hurtful attitudes that have been expressed and communicated about opinions that have nothing to do with our salvation, have nothing to do with the gospel, but rather just have to do with our personal preference over material and temporal things? Oh, may it not be. Decisions about, well, here's what they should have done in this particular situation, or that's what they should have done. It's fine to have opinions. But have we engaged and interacted in expressing those things in ways that have done more damage? You know, I have seen situations in which Christians across the country have responded to the kind of tough, difficult choices that local congregations have had to make all over, and sat in judgment on the tough decisions that elderships make in local congregations. Tell you what, I personally received 2 emails from people in different states that when they saw that Olson Park had to cancel assemblies, they accused us of acting in ways that were unscriptural and made accusations such as that. I want to ask the question, when this is over, are there going to be ways in which so much damage has been done in those kind of interactions that there's repentance that has to take place? Look at me, if you would, over in Ephesians chapter 4, at the kind of attitudes that ought to characterize the child of God, even in stressful and difficult times. Ephesians chapter 4, read with me beginning in verse 29 and go down to verse 32. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for a necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We spent some time with that some weeks ago, talking about the Christian speech and how when we say things, if we say things, we need to make certain that we do so with love. That's true whether we're talking to somebody face-to-face or we're typing something on the computer. We need to speak those things that edify. Verse 3, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Notice this. "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Will there be situations in which we've got to mend relationships because of harsh judgments that have been drawn about motives or attitudes or things that we're mistaken about, things that we really don't know all the things involved in something? Over in Matthew chapter 7, I want us to hear our Lord's warning that is given. And I recognize that so often this passage is misused in the religious world, because many would say that if there's ever any kind of rebuke of error, or if there's ever any kind of call to repentance or conformity to Scripture, that, oh, you're sitting in judgment. I want us to notice, though, that this text does not prohibit any type of judgment, particularly as it pertains to obedience to God's Word or conformity to God's Word. But let's notice some things about this and apply it to what I'm challenging us to think about right now. When this is over, have I exercised harsh judgments in my evaluation of others? Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. "Judge not." Excuse me. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Brethren, that statement that our Lord makes should really challenge our thinking. Now, I'm not suggesting that, well, we never rebuke sin because we don't want God to be harsh in His appraisal of our misdeeds. I'm not suggesting that. But I am suggesting that when it comes to judgments that are made, we better be careful about assumptions that we make. We better be careful about motives that we cast upon someone or that we assume about someone. Notice the text continues there after describing that it will influence how God judges us, how we judge another. But here's where we can see this is not saying you never try to help someone correct their actions. Verse 3. "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." We see there that there is a time in which we try to help each other, but we need to absolutely be willing to offer self-examination. Look at, have I done what I ought to? And it is then that we become in a position in which we can help others. Have there been instances over these tough, tough weeks in which maybe to our family, to our friends, to our brethren, to our co-workers, we have allowed unkind words to come forth from our mouth or from the things that we offer digitally? Over in Galatians chapter 5, I want us to notice here our Lord's teaching on the attitude that we need to have, the behavior that we need to demonstrate. Beginning verse 13, it says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." We're going to talk about that text again in just a few moments. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." I think in the context here, it's certainly talking about Christians and their interaction with one another. What does it mean if you bite and devour? I don't think this is literally talking about, you know, physical kinds of actions by which you literally bite someone, but there are biting and cutting words, aren't there? And the wording here, I think, is compelling in that it notes that we can engage in that to such an extent that, what does it say? We are consumed. We devour one another. We're consumed by one another. We can speak to those around us in such a way that it doesn't become anymore a situation of, here's what I think you did wrong and I'm trying to correct you. It becomes a situation of, I destroy you. There's folks whose faith has been destroyed. There are folks who, in the way that others have interacted with them, cut off all kind of association with them. Over in the book of Psalms, let's notice in Psalm 34, a passage that talks to us about the kind of speech that we as Christians ought to pour forth. And it points out as well a reason that this needs to be ever before our minds. We can't allow ourselves to go off on a tirade. We can't allow ourselves to just have attitudes that are not restrained or speech that is not restrained. Listen to what the text says. Psalm 34, beginning of verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Why? Verse 15. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. We will stand before God and be judged for the words that we speak. When this is over, I hope that we will be honest enough with ourselves to think about if there are things that we have said or done that we need to apologize for, we need to repent of, we need to mend the kind of damage that we've done to one another. I hope that we'll be willing to do that. But I hope as well, the last thing I'd like us to notice, when this is over, will I be faithful to the Lord? I mentioned at the earlier in the lesson the article that I read by Brother Doyne Moyer, in which he said that he doesn't really think that it's going to be an issue of people no longer wanting to assemble together. Quite the contrary, he thinks that it'll make people realize what they've missed. In one of the articles that I read when I was studying about the Spanish influenza, J.C. McQuitty, who was the editor of Gospel Advocate, was talking about this issue. And he was talking about churches having to close and other kinds of situations being engaged in. And he addressed a similar kind of concern. And he offered something that I thought was kind of an interesting hope. And that is that he hoped that perhaps those who prior to Spanish flu affecting things had not been faithful to the Lord, that maybe it would cause them to realize what they had been missing. And I thought that was kind of an interesting observation. When this is over, will we realize the benefit, the blessing, the privilege, the opportunity it is to be able to assemble together as a church? When this first started, I thought about doing an article, and I still think it might be of some value, but I just didn't get it done, on times in which, because of persecution, brethren throughout history have not been able to assemble in the ways that they might hope that they could. I can tell you this, you know, in communist China, from what I understand, the situation as it is now, prior to COVID-19, but just in general, is there are such restrictions upon the ability for people to assemble in large groups, they are forced into situations that are very similar to what a lot of brethren have had to face now with COVID-19. We need to realize, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. I'm going to assemble in whatever way that I can. Notice over in Acts, I'd like us to notice when the church is first established, in Acts chapter 2, did they have nice buildings that they could assemble together in with air conditioning and all of those kind of benefits? I know that the time came very soon in which they would have a meeting house and they would have places. A lot of times it was just in a member's house that was big enough to be able to accommodate their numbers. But notice in Acts chapter 2, the last few verses of this chapter, verse 46, speaking of the first church after Pentecost, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord," notice, "in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." 2 points I call to your attention. First of all, the place. Second of all, the frequency. We talk about the need for us to assemble together. And while I recognize the circumstances and I applaud the elders' decision regarding the Lord's Day of the week, let us never imagine that when all things are normal, that the only time we ever need to be together is one time punching our time clock on the Lord's Day. No. In general, we need to be together. We need to assemble together as a church. And I hope that we appreciate that. Here, they did it daily. But secondly, notice the place. Where were they able to? They went to the place that could accommodate the numbers that they had. And so they were in the temple courts. Go over to chapter 5, and I want us to notice something about this. In Acts chapter 5, and let's notice verse 12, because it specifically will mention the temple once again. And from what we understand about the Herodian temple, there was a section that was kind of covered, had columns, and it is sometimes known as Solomon's colonnade or Solomon's porch. And notice verse 12 says, "And through the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." So they had to make some accommodations, didn't they? So they'd be able to all be with one another. We're going to have to make some different accommodations. We'll still be in an air-conditioned building. We'll still be in a situation in which we have so many comforts and blessings. But when this is over, will I be faithful to the Lord like I ought to be? Over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Read with me if you would. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, which talk about the importance of our assembling together as a church. Notice verse 24, "And let us consider one another, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." This is a word that is a verb form with some prefixes that the word synagogue is drawn from. It's a religious assembly, not just a general gathering. But don't forsake that synagoguing of yourself together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I believe the day here is not talking about the Lord's Day. I believe it's talking about the day of judgment. But one thing that's been an element of this time in which we've not been able to come together as a church, I certainly hope that those of our listeners, those of our members who have not been able to be with one another as we normally would, I hope that you've been tuning in for live streaming. I hope that you've been engaged in personal Bible study, perhaps in ways that you had not before. Over in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 1, remember the psalmist's attitude and statements about his attitude towards the Word of God. Beginning in verse 1, the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." You know, when we're able to be back together once again, I hope it doesn't become a situation in which any personal Bible study that we engaged in, we set aside because, you know, I'm getting that on Sunday. I'm getting that on Wednesday. I don't need to dig into God's Word on my own anymore. I hope that that's not the case. I hope that we will realize when this is over the importance of engaging in Bible study. And another aspect of our faithfulness to the Lord, and this will bring our lesson to an end, I hope when this is over, we'll be faithful to the Lord in serving one another. Over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, we read a few moments ago, remember it described the idea of in love serving one another. And I hope we realize maybe we haven't been able to serve each other in the ways that we normally would because of these circumstances. But let's end with our Lord's instruction and example over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 13. Let's remember on the night before his death, in John chapter 13, read with me verses 12 through 15. Remember, in the same context in which he established the Lord's Supper, he got down and he washed the feet of the disciples. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." I hope that all of these things that we've considered will take to heart. I don't know when this will be over. I hope and pray that it will be very soon. But when it is, will these things that we've talked about this morning be the kind of things that we will remember, the kinds of things that we will be grateful for? Will we take advantage of opportunities perhaps in a better way than we have in the past? Will we recognize, you know, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have approached it in that way, and do what we can to try to mend that situation? Will we be faithful to the Lord in all aspects of our life? If you're watching this morning and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you need to recognize that things like this, in which our world is kind of shaken for a little bit, things like this in which there are those that have lost their lives unexpectedly because of this dreaded virus, you need to recognize the importance of being ready to stand before your God at any time. Whether it's because of COVID-19, whether it's because of a car accident, whether it's because age takes over and our bodies come to an end, or whether it's because our Lord returns and you are called to account for your life, you need to be prepared. If you've not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, recognize that He offers to us the only sacrifice that can redeem and remit sin in our life. You need to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. You need to confess that faith before others and repent of sin that separated you from God, and then be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, that you might put on Christ and wash away your sins through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If as a child of God, you've not been living as you ought to, you know, first thing you need to do is confess that to our Lord through our advocate Jesus Christ, that you might be forgiven. But if it's something of a public nature, maybe you need to ask for prayers from others. Maybe you need to ask for encouragement. Let others know that you're striving to make that right. And we want you to know that if we can be of help to you, we want to do that. Yes, there are challenges right now, but we want to do what we can to help. You can access our website at olsonpark.com. You can call the building and leave a message, 806-352-2809. You can call my cell phone, 806-341-1686. Let's end with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We pray that the things that we've considered from your word, as we try to apply them to the current situation that we face, may touch our hearts and call upon us to be the kind of people that are pleasing in your sight. May we be salt and light. And if there are areas in our life in which we've not been what we ought to, we ask your forgiveness, and we ask that you would help us to get back up on our feet and to do those things that we ought to. We love you very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We thank you so much for joining us this morning. We want to remind you that Wednesday, Lord willing, at 7 p.m., we'll have another period of Bible study. We'd love for you to join us for that period. And then if you're able to be with us at the building next Sunday at 10 a.m., and remember the provisions that we're making to try to keep everyone safe. We hope that you have a wonderful Lord's Day.